Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the November 12, 2017 session, focusing on Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, Empty Ritual. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
I'm Seth Oppenheimer.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Daniel, we're so glad to have you back with us. How was your birthday?
Thank you. I had a great birthday celebration with family and friends, and it was good, but you know, you're podcast buddy's now an old man.
Well, just remember that no matter how old you are, Bert and I will be older than you still.
Mm-hmm. Well, 'tis true. But I do want to thank you publicly for announcing on the podcast with Darian numerous times, not just once or twice, but numerous times, the age I was, yes. I had approached. So I just want to state the public thank you.
And I'll always be younger than all of you.
Oh, now.
That's all I got going, y'all. That's all I got going. I got to work with what I've got.
Seth, what are you dying to say?
That I could be at least two of your fathers.
Well, maybe we shouldn't talk any more about age.
I kind of like it.
Yeah. So, well, we're glad you're back, Daniel, with us. And thanks. Seth is back with us again. I'm not going to go into the lengthy introduction, because if you've listened to the podcast much at all in the past, you've already met Seth. And we just call him now our rabbi. So, everybody needs a rabbi. Anyway, welcome back, Seth.
I'm always pleased to be here. I have, even though I've only met one of you in the flesh, I rather like all of you.
It goes back to you too.
Yes, right back at you. All right. Well, the reason Seth is with us again is we have a text tonight from the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, from Amos, and so I think he will help us as we engage this text. But Daniel, might you be able to help us get started?
I'll give it a whirl, and I'll count on all of you who are. probably much more versed in the Hebrew Bible than I am to help us think through this. But the section of Amos contains some rather popular language. Some of it probably has been taken out of the larger context. To be honest, I've probably done that too. I mean, this is the part of Amos's prophecy where he gives voice to God's anger by saying, "I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies." We also hear this famous word, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." So as I've said, we've likely taken these words out of context at one point or another. So what is their context? Well, let's talk about Amos first. Amos was a shepherd-turned-prophet from the small village of Tekoa in the southern kingdom. He went to the north to preach sometime in the 8th century BCE. Best we can tell, Amos was not a professional prophet. That is, the vocation was not passed down to him by his father, as was sometimes the custom. But nonetheless, God called him to preach. This is from chapter 7. "And the Lord took me from following the flocks, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos's sermons of justice, judgment, and restoration were written down by scribes who considered them valuable enough to preserve. And as best we can tell, as Amos is preaching, this is a time of relative peace and stability. I imagine that was one of the reasons Amos's words here are such a jolt to his hearers. Another reason Amos sends shockwaves through the ears of his hearers is his rather provocative poetry. "Why do you want the day of the Lord?" Amos asks. And most scholars think this day of the Lord refers to political or military victory against the enemies of Israel. Amos takes this idea of Day of the Lord, an event that would have been cause for celebration for his hearers, and he does as he often does. He takes that theme and turns it on its head. The Day of the Lord, he says, is not light and love, but darkness and gloom. And the Day of the Lord will not be focused upon Israel's enemies, but upon Israel themselves, because of how they have turned from God and God's justice. But God will not let injustice be the last word. In the end, God's justice will roll down like waters, and God's righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I suppose we can't hold it back if we try. So the ultimate point here may not be striving to write the perfect liturgy for the upcoming worship service or the choir hitting all the right notes. While those things are very important, perhaps they are not of ultimate importance, at least not on their own, devoid of one another. In the end, God will bring the good gifts of justice and righteousness upon God's good creation. They will roll down like waters and flow like a stream. I love how Marianne McKibben Dana puts it. She says the only way forward, according to Amos, is to stand under this stream, to drown in it and be reborn, to bathe in it, to strip off our clothes and let it pelt us with the things that can only come from God. Guilt and shame are dead ends. What we need is a good spiritual exfoliation. That seems to be what God wants most from us. So that's a little background on our text for today.
Amos was making an important point, which is that ritual divorced from ethics and action is empty. It is empty wind or vanity, as we see in Kohelet. The prophets don't object to ritual. They object to ritual untethered from the ethical structure that they're supposed to support. Can I read something about the literary prophets in general? I wrote several years ago.
Yeah, sure.
So they do not speak to individuals, but address the whole people, the whole society. They're often extremely unpopular. As with some of the earlier prophets, the earlier non-lit, like the sons of the prophets and later Elijah and so on. As with some of the earlier prophets, they are social, moral, and ethical critics. They tend to put forward a comparison between what can be versus what will be without change. That is, they remind us that if we follow the covenant, if we live right, if we do the right thing, then things will be okay. If we do not, then things will run off the rails and we're going to be in trouble. The prophets tell us that our future is in our hands. So one of the basic roles of the literary prophet is as a social critic, seeing the problems of society and giving voice to those problems and to those abused by society. They see society through God's eyes, and they see the natural consequences of the flaws within society and what needs to change. They do not oppose ritual and indeed fight for purity of cult, but are keenly aware that ritual by itself is not enough. We must serve God in our ritual with Kavanah, with intentionality, that guides our daily life for ritual worship to be meaningful. They tell the people that doing ritual and making sacrifices is worse than useless when we are not acting in a moral, ethical, and compassionate way. We note that we have in some ways three basic concerns here. Fight the impulse to idolatry. Remember the covenant, if then. If we will do what's right, then things will be okay. If we do not, then things will go horribly awry. And within that, repentance is always possible. And third, there will be a remnant saved even if things go awry. The prophets at their core have the function of mediating between the human and the divine world and speak out based on the implications of their special knowledge and understanding of both worlds. And quoting loosely, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he said that prophecy may be described as an exegesis of existence from the divine perspective, and that the prophet's fundamental objective was to reconcile man and God. So, I mean, that's a general description, but Amos is so much, I love Amos. He's so much about social justice, so much about you can't screw the poor people over. You can't claim to be holy in your ritual while you're doing dirty deeds outside of the sanctuary. And he's a brilliant orator. He starts his condemnations by attacking the nations that Israel fears. And by Israel, I mean the northern kingdom. Then he switches to Judah, which the people must have really loved because they're always in conflict with their brethren. And here's this Judean who's attacking his own people. That's great. And then he turns it and he goes after them. And he whipped up a mob and then he attacked the mob. So he was either extraordinarily brave or extraordinarily stupid.
Or both.
Or both.
I think that helps us to be reminded that he was a Judean, and that just to help our listeners remember, that means he's from the Southern Kingdom after the split, but he was prophesying in Israel, the Northern Kingdom. Is that correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So this, I mean, when I see Day of the Lord, he may be thinking already about what's going to happen with, what could happen with regards to Assyria. Mm-hmm. And which did eventually happen with Assyria. I think prophets, the literary prophets, are always talking about very present concerns, or almost always talking about very present concerns, mm-hmm. and warning the folk that there are consequences to their actions, to immorality, or at least being unethical, not taking care of the least of them. The rabbis wrote that prophecy ended at some point, and I'm not sure that's really true, because I think there are prophetic voices now.
Yes.
People who are compelled to cry out against injustice. I'm just glad I'm not one of them. It's you can't have an easy life if you're possessed of the prophetic spirit. Mm. You're compelled. I don't think any of the prophets were happy people.
Mm. No. Mm-mm.
Mm. We have the comfort of being able to turn a blind eye and forget about injustice once in a while. Real prophets don't.
Well, and this, you know, you talked about the prophet playing the role of kind of a mediator between God and humans. And you read this text, especially these later verses. I mean, there's a lot of, you sense this anger from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I, obviously we sometimes talk about, you know, is this that we're dealing with an angry God or what? I mean, God gets angry, right? And we've got here in this text some words that we really would not be comfortable to hear today, right? Like, you know, I despise your festivals and take no delight in your assemblies. I take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. I mean, there's a disgust. And it ends with, but let justice roll down like waters.
Well, and we see the same thing in Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
right? That in fact, it's one of the prophetic readings, during the high holidays. Don't be satisfied. Is this the fast that I desire? And this is the same sort of thing. It's clear within the book of Amos that the wealthy were happily going to do their worship and feeling like they were doing everything right, because they were only doing the ritual aspect of the covenant. They were not doing the moral and ethical aspect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're all very good at that.
So that leads me to ask this question that occurred to me as I was writing this and wanted to ask you, because I don't know that I came to a sufficient answer. So this sort of second section, starting in verse 21, where it seems like Amos really gives voice to God's anger here, this, I hate your festivals, I don't take delight in your worship, basically. And then this last verse, 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do we see that as God's justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, like I presented it in the Bible background? Or is that perhaps our justice and righteousness? Because it follows, you know, mm-hmm. I don't want to. You know what I'm getting at? I don't listen to you.
The Jews read this as a charge to the people. Just as in Isaiah, there's a condemnation of the ritual, and the response is, this is what the fast I require. Unloose the fetters of slavery, feed the hungry, and so on. And I think that this is, okay, you're doing all this stuff, but you're not doing these rituals. These are supposed to, there is a mystical component to them. There is a sense of cleaning up the dirt of the spiritual accretions of the world, but they're really, in their core, are supposed to help us know how to live our lives. And what Amos is saying, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like that. What do I want? Let justice well up like a water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. That's what I want.
Yeah, if I'm honest, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I've probably more often thought about verse 24 as in, and maybe it's both, but I've often thought of that as God's justice, you know, rolling down like waters, God's righteousness. But here we're as you said, Seth, as God is saying, you know, I'm not paying attention to you because of your commitment to injustice, because of the way you're being greedy and taking advantage of people. But what I want from you is your justice. And I don't know that I've thought of it that way.
Right. We'll be punished anyway, simply by the way we're living. If we screw up our society, if you continue to weaken your society by not taking care of the common people, by cheating people, by not having a just society, you're weakening your society, you're going to be destroyed anyways.
I think that is a really important thing for us to remember and understand. A lot of times when we hear the word prophet today, for some reason, we think fortune teller. Like, not really, but there's this idea that prophets tell the future. Like, they have some kind of special knowledge that is being mystically imparted to them, and they are speaking that. But I think that a more accurate understanding of what a prophet does is they are interpreters. Mm-hmm. They understand what's happening in a present moment, and they can see forward where we're going. It's kind of like when my son is running around like crazy and I see the glasses on the table, I can see what's going to happen. If he continues to run around and do his acrobatics that he loves to do, the glass is going to fall off the table and shatter to the ground. This is not something mystical. This is something I can perceive will happen. And so I think that prophets do that on a grand scale. They can look at a community or a society and they can see where they're headed. And that's what they're trying to speak to the people. And I think that's really important because it makes what they're saying so much more relevant to us. Because when we find ourselves sinning or living as the particular people that these prophets are speaking to live, we can take those prophecies of theirs and apply them to us. And I think that we can find ourselves in similar situation. Oftentimes we will go to church or to synagogue and we'll do our thing. And then we go back to our daily lives, and when it doesn't make a difference, we're doing the same thing that they were. Does this make sense?
I think that's very much the way Jewish interpreters see it. And it's there in Torah, right?
Right.
Chosenness and possession of the land is completely conditional. If you obey my commands, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, and don't sit here, you're drinking water out of cisterns that you never carved and mm-hmm. and all these things. And it's all very conditional. The prophets remember that. They are trying to say, look, God's told you this. Mm-hmm. We know this. We know that if you build an unjust society, the land will vomit you out.
Mm-hmm. And that's a communal call, because sometimes we hear this as, you know, me, I should not be cruel to the poor. I should care for them. I should try to feed the hungry. I mean, and I'll go, well, you know, I'm doing what I can. But when we participate in systems that are oppressive, systems that do not care mm-hmm. for the least of these, I think that's where this passage becomes very prominent and loud, that we have a responsibility not just for ourselves individually, but for the cultures and communities in which we live.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you look at Lamentations, you see people who are blameless crying out, Some of the voices are the voices of the blameless. And they're suffering because the society as a whole was corrupt.
And you know, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago we were in, I think, Micah, one of the other minor prophets, mm-hmm. and they were prophesying, or he was prophesying against some of the other prophets who would use their words to lift up and support the power and the wealth. Supporting the system. So we have people who will use their voices to justify in the name of God power and wealth and yeah, if you're poor and you're destitute, it's your fault, you know, that kind of stuff. And of course, we're mighty because God's on our side, you know.
Is it Jeremiah who complains about prophets who are saying everything's going to be okay, God's going to save us? And mm-hmm. he said, no.
So we're getting into this difference between ritual and words versus relationship to others personally and in our social and communal structures.
So the prophets would say both are important, but if you only do ritual and you think that's good enough, that's worse than nothing. Because what you're doing to God by reading the words and doing the ritual, you're saying, look, I know everything I'm supposed to be doing because it's part of the ritual.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not doing it.
This is from Frederick Buechner's wonderful little book, Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who. This is what he writes about Amos. When the prophet Amos walked down the main drag, it was like a shootout in the Old West. Everybody ran for cover. His special target was the beautiful people. And his shooting came from the hip, and he never missed his mark. He pictures them sleek and tanned at Palm Beach and Acapulco, St. Tropez. They glisten. The stereo is piped over the marble terrace. Another tray of Bloody Marys is on the way. A vacationing bishop plunges into the heated pool. And with one eye cocked on them, he has his other eye cocked on the unbeautiful people, the varicose veins of the old waiter, the pasty face of the starch-fed child, the Native American winos passed out on the railroad siding, the ragged woman fumbling for food stamps at the checkout counter. When justice is finally done, Amos says, there will be hell to pay. The happy hour will be postponed indefinitely because the sun will never make it over the yard arm. The fancy blouses, the tangerine-colored slacks, the flowered lilies will all fade like grass. Nothing but a few chicken bones will mark the place where once stood the cold buffet that was spread out under the royal palms. But according to Amos, it won't be the shortage of food and fun that will hurt. It will be the shortage of hearing the word of God. Towards the end, God will make himself so scarce that the world won't even know what it's starving to death for.
Amen. Well, we have been challenged this episode by these words from Amos. May we take them to heart, both individually, but certainly as communities. And as we work and serve alongside others, may we work to make our communities just places where people, the unbeautiful ones, as you say, Bert, are cared for, whether they deserve it or not, just because that's what God calls us to do. Thanks for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.